Thank you, gentlemen. We appreciate the song this morning. Very well done. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Joshua chapter 8 this morning. That'll be Joshua chapter 8. And we'll be looking at this morning verses 1 through 23. So that's Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 through 23. And the title of the message this morning is What to Do After Defeat. If you're a guest with us, the information is in the bulletin, and the outline that I'll reference in a few moments is on the back of it, should you want to use it. Henry Ford, probably know who he is, once stated, "Failure is simply the opportunity to begin again, but this time more intelligently." You got to love the ending, because we don't always do the intelligently part when we do over again. But the idea behind his quote, though, Ford's quote, is that we start over having learned the lessons from the mistakes that we make in the past. The tendency sometimes is to have mistakes and then we don't learn from them. In other words, Ford's point is we get to start over, take what we've learned, and start over and begin anew. Now, after a series of great victories, Joshua and the nation of Israel suffer great defeat at Ai, if you've been with us for the last 2 weeks. However, what we're going to see today is the Lord is going to graciously give them another opportunity to be victorious in Ai, just as He wanted them to, but this time different. He wants them to take the lessons that they have learned from what we would think of as chapter 7, and then to go forward and have success. In other words, to have victory at Ai. Strategically, the Lord wants them to have victory there so that they can conquer the rest of the land of Canaan. And so this morning, when we continue our study in Joshua, we're going to see whether or not they learned the lessons from the past. Have they learned from their failures, and are they going to now go forward? And the simple lesson is this. For 6 chapters, they follow the Lord every step of the way. But then for chapter 7, they decided they were going to do it their own way. And they failed. Now they're going to get an opportunity to start over again. But the question is, have they learned their lesson or not? And so that's what we'll be looking at this week and a little bit on the following as well. But this week in particular. Now I want us to look at this, and this is the outline. Again, it's in the back of the bulletin. And it's a rather lengthy passage for me. I normally don't cover these many verses, but it's a lot of narrative. It flows pretty quick. But I want us to look at first, the Lord's going to encourage Joshua in verses 1 and 2. So they've been defeated. The Lord's going to encourage Joshua to get up and go forward. This time, though, differently by following what He has given him to do. And then verses 3 through 9, we'll look at the Lord's new battle plan. Now, all of these preface the Lord, because one of the things we don't want to think of is that Joshua is the one doing everything, that the Israelites are the ones who are victorious. That is not the case at all. It is the Lord working through them in order for them to obtain victory. So the Lord's going to encourage Joshua because they've suffered great loss, death, and so forth. And then we're going to see this victory plan, or this new plan rather, and then we'll see finally 10 through 23, does the plan work? And the Lord's victory at Ai is in verses 10 through 23. So we'll see where the Lord encourages Joshua, and then we'll see the Lord's new battle plan, and then we'll see that the Lord's victory at Ai in verses 10 through 23. So whereas they suffered great loss doing it their own way, if they'll follow what the Lord tells them to do, they'll have great victory. And the basic principle that we can learn even from today. But let's take these in sections here, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. If you haven't been with us or need a reminder, I'll touch on it in just a moment. But let's read Joshua 8, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it." So if you've been with us for any time, the way that I'm presenting Joshua, I told you, is a long book from the surface, but it flows fairly quickly, and it's a pretty easy book to understand conceptually. God prepares Joshua and the people of Israel to enter the promised land. Then they enter into the promised land, and we think of that as Jericho. They cross Jericho, one of the great miracles in the Bible. But then the majority of the rest of the book is really them taking possession of the land. If you take and look at chapters 13 through 21, really through 22, it's essentially God distributing the tribal allotments out to the people. And then Joshua's work is done, and he's going to give these farewell, if you will, addresses. And so we are in the section still, and it's going to be there for a little bit, where Joshua is taking possession of the land as long as they follow what the Lord tells them to do. And you're going to find that they're going to have this repeated pattern. You'll see it even in the time of the kings, where when they follow God, it works well. When they don't follow God, it doesn't go well. And even today in the church, we fall into that problem, don't we? You know, I like to think of it as the Frank Sinatra syndrome. I did it my way. But as we look here, and just as a recap, so essentially God has promised the people that he would bring them into the promised land. And someone asked me, why do they need to have a land? Well, in order to have a nation, you have to have people. In order to have a nation, those people need to have a land. And so God's prerogative is to bring them there. Then he establishes that period of the kings and such. But after they cross the Jordan, they make camp in the headquarters of Gilgal, and then the walls of Jericho come down in a very unique way. But then they decide, after that great victory, they're just going to plunge forward and rush ahead, and they're going to go ahead and take Ai, and what happens? They lose. If you have been with us for any time, chapter 7, I took two messages to cover essentially this. The reason for defeat primarily was the sin of Achan. Oddly enough, you're going to find in the passage this week, had he just waited what God was going to give them, he wouldn't have no need to have stolen it. But that we'll look at later. Chapter 7 is essentially Achan's sin. But the problem is with that is that doesn't explain all of the problems in chapter 7. The way you arrive at defeat is not just simply Achan's sin, but it is those following points, and I almost think those are just as equally as bad. Notice moving ahead without the Lord. That doesn't go well, does it? There's no mention of prayer. There's no mention of seeking the Lord's direction, whereas the whole sixth. And then they decide, well, we've got a larger army than Ai. We are going to be independent. We're not going to wait on the Lord's strength. They rely on their own strength rather than the Lord's. And how does that fare? Read 2 Corinthians 12 and see how Paul describes that. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then the power of God rests upon me. It's not really too different at any age in history. But God has dealt with the sin. He's dealt with all of these things. But the Lord now is going to graciously give Joshua another chance. God is a God of second chances. If you've never heard, all you need to do is look to Jonah, look to Peter, and God gives us a second chance. But the second chance isn't to repeat the same stupidity before. It isn't to repeat the same sin and the same failures. God wants us to learn from them and change in the future. And the question is, what will Joshua and them do? But first, the Lord encourages him. The Lord does not just give orders and bark them out. He's going to encourage him based on a promise that he had made earlier on. So when you look at verse 1, the tendency is just to read over it. But notice what the Lord speaks, Yahweh there. This is God Almighty, the Creator that we've been singing about. Says to Joshua, don't be afraid or be dismayed. Why would they be afraid? Well, they just lost. And all these men have been killed. I mean, you would naturally be fearful thinking, this isn't going to turn out well. What's going on here? We've always been victorious. Those sorts of things. They've also been discouraged. This is normal after defeat, isn't it? to be afraid, perhaps in particular to be discouraged. But remember, the reason why they're discouraged is because they were self-confident. "We got this, God. We'll call you if we need you." Have you ever done that? Does the church ever do that? You all shake your head up and down. Yes, we do, because we have this tendency for self-sufficiency and self-confidence, and that's what breaks, ultimately, Joshua and the people. Now, I want you to look at Joshua 1:9, because is God good to His Word? If so, then Joshua 1:9 is a good one for us to turn to. Look when He prepares Joshua. Remember, He's taking over for Moses, and he's going to need encouragement. But notice in Joshua 1:9, the Lord speaking to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed," which is the very thing he is right now. "But why should he not?" Well, explains the word "for" explains why. "For the Lord God is with you wherever you go." You understand the connecting dots here. The Lord had promised Joshua that He would be with him when He took Moses' place, and the Lord is always good to His Word. Said another way, do you know that even when we stumble, even when we fall in our walk with the Lord is still going to fulfill those promises. The Lord is still there with you. The Lord does not abandon you when you stumble. He is still there, and His presence is there, and God is always good to His Word, and God always fulfills His promises. But what does He tell him to do? Well, let's try somewhere else. I mean, AI didn't work. Let's try somewhere that'll be a little easier. Not quite. He says, go back to the place where you suffered loss. No wonder He encouraged him first. I mean, go back there. We got routed and trampled on. We lost. We got obliterated. Why would we go back there? You need to understand a couple of things here is that the Lord's plan was always that they would be victorious at AI. But why is it this time is different? It's different this time because if you would follow my plans, you'll have victory. What's the difference between the loss of chapter 7 and chapter 8? And it's not anything tricky. You don't need Hebrew. You don't need to study Aramaic or the Greek language to understand what the problem is. The problem is themselves. They have become self-sufficient, dependent upon themselves, and they lost. They did it their way. They used their own plans, their own schemes, and they failed. God said, this time will be different if you follow the way that I'd tell you to do. And that is a lesson sometimes we need to learn from when we fail. So this time, follow my plans and you'll be successful. Because the first time they tried doing things their own way rather than the Lord's and they lost. Now, how many of us have ever done that in our walk with the Lord? Have we ever said, God, I know what's going on. Yes, you told me before. I've got this all under control. That is where we've run into problems. You also need to think about it this way. You be thankful that God gives us second chances. God is a God of second chances. I know sometimes people have this view of God as this ornery godfather, grandfather up in heaven, and He's just out to get you. No, He's not. God is a God who gives you a chance, but He doesn't want you to go back to the old way of doing things. Jonah, did Jonah do what God said originally? Not quite. Go east, I'm going west. Go north, I'm going south. He was the opposite of God, but God gave him another chance. Peter, of all people, got chance after chance after chance after chance. Now, moving on here, so he's encouraged him. God says, I'm going to give you this land. In other words, I'm going to give you victory at Ai if you follow what I told you to do, which is simply to do an ambush. We're going to look more at this later. But I want to mention two things here and then we'll move on. So he says in verse 2, you're going to do to the king of Ai the same that you did to Jericho. We don't have any record of what happened at Jericho, but we'll see next time in verse 29. You can read it for yourself. They hang the king on a tree. I mean, God takes this very serious, as we'll see. But I want to mention something, though. If you notice before we go back to the passage here, it says that you can take the spoil this time for yourselves. What was Achan's sin? God said, don't take anything. Because the first fruit, if you will, that's the way I describe it. The first, the best is for me. And Achan took it. And he caused great cataclysmic sin on himself. There's a heap of stones because of his sin. But notice if he had waited. Did you notice? If he had waited, God would have allowed them to take some of the, if you will, prize from it. What is the point? Wait on God. Sometimes God gives us these things that we desire, but he doesn't do it until we put him first. Achan's problem was he wanted to go ahead and rush ahead of God. I thought of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's the idea of putting God first, following God's way, and then God supplements, if you will, those things that we have needs and desires for. We sort of like it the other way around, don't we? We want to go seek after all this world offers and then think that we will follow God. And it's completely the opposite. And I wonder what would have happened to Achan had he just simply waited on God. Would he have received those things that God had originally told him no to? And we probably don't know. But let's look at verses 3 through 9 because they've got a general idea. Now, this is an abridged version of the instructions. Ambush them. The question, though, is if they follow his instructions, they will be victorious. And so in verses 3 through 9, we're going to see this, the Lord's new battle plan, because this is different than Jericho. Does God always work the same? Does God always use the same people? And we all shake our heads, no. But even in the church, we like to do things the old way over and over again, don't we? God doesn't always do things that way. This is going to be different than Jericho. Jericho was obscure, whereas this is a little bit more conventional. Read verses 3 through 9, and then we're going to look at this plan. I'm going to try to describe it to you. And see whether or not later if they actually act upon it. But let's read verses 3 through 9. So Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and sent them out at night. He commanded them, saying, see, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out to meet us, as at the first, we will flee before them. They will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first, so we will flee before them. And you shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Then it will be when you have seized the city that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai, and on the west side of Ai, but Joshua spent the night among the people. Now, as we look here, we see the more detailed version of the battle plan. This is the Lord's new battle plan. Originally, I just had it as his battle plan. But the reason why I mention new is this is quite different than Jericho. You remember Jericho? The walls go tumbling down in a very obscure way, if you remember. How are we going to overthrow the great city? Well, the Lord says, walk around in a circle and blow trumpets. That's not going to sound too good, but that's the way the Lord worked there. Here, the Lord works differently. What's the point? God works differently in different places at different times on his own prerogatives, and he also doesn't ask our input. I have never once, ever prayed or sought the Lord's direction, and he asked me my opinion. I'm always surprised at pastors almost that allude to the fact that God is at their mercy. Well, what do you think I should do? I have no idea. I'm glad God doesn't ask me because I would tell us A and it should have been B. But here I want us to look at here something that is different. What is different between chapters 7 and chapters 1 through 6 and 8? God is everywhere. In chapter 7, the beginning, God is completely missing from everything. It's almost like our country today. God is almost all but absent, isn't he? And then we wonder why there's failure all around. Chapters 1 and 6, I challenge you. Look at that, and then look at 8, and then look at 7. Look at 7 because there's no mention of God anywhere, and there's nothing but catastrophic failure and disaster. You understand that's what happens to a people, that's what happens to a nation, that's what happens to a Hear My Word church. Because if God isn't directing things, you will fail and you will miss out miserably. But this time is different. Do you notice? What are they doing? They're taking God's instructions and they are following them and use the word obey. That's hard, isn't it? We need to learn to obey the instructions God has. And you'll notice this time around, Joshua has learned from those past failures, hasn't he? He doesn't raise his hand and say, well, God, what about if we did it this way? What if we did it another way? And so here they are seen as following, obeying the Lord, doing the things that He has asked them to do, and they've learned the lessons from their past failures so far. You understand where this chapter is helpful for us today. Have you ever been walking with the Lord and then failed somehow? I'm sure we all have. I have. The question is, though, do you go forward when God gives you a chance and you learn from those lessons? And that would be, hopefully, the answer is yes. Now, when we look at this battle plan, it's definitely different, isn't it? It's different than Jericho. It's different than some of the other battles that we'll even see later as they're conquering the northern and southern campaigns. But the battle plan is different, but that's because God works differently. God doesn't always do things exactly the same. That's what you and I do, remember? Why do we do things this way at the church? Well, because we always do it that way. God doesn't work that way. God has these certain plans and He's going to do them. Now, I want us to see if we can understand what He is accomplishing. If you like military strategy, Joshua is definitely your book. Now, I'm going to try my best to sort of describe what's going on. If you don't know, as simple as possible. I know, shock, there's a map. The far left is zeroed in other words, it's zoomed in on what is in the center there. So how does this battle plan work? Because God's told them to do an ambush. Now, we pretty much know what an ambush is, right? Come and get them. But more specifically, what are they actually doing? So here's the way I would explain it to you if you have difficulty following it. So essentially we have AI. One group is going to go and then approach from the west. But then you have this other one that comes in from the north. So in a sense, I just think of it as two groups, the west and the north. When the north approaches, they're going to pretend, oh no, AI, and they're coming to get us just like before. If you notice Joshua, Joshua says, we're going to do similar to what we did before. Similar to before, they approach AI and then they flee. So from the north, they're going to approach, and then they're going to, as soon as AI, the campaign, the military there, when they come out after them, they're going to flee. And the point is to draw them away. Because if they draw them away, the city will be, for all practical purposes, undefended. In other words, there'll be no way to protect the city. Well, it's quite brilliant because then you have those on the west that can do what? Come into the city, take over the city, and then after that, you can come from the north and the south, if you will, the north and the west, and you can collapse and you can ambush them, and then you can destroy them. So that's essentially what the battle plan was, is to lure them out so that one could go in from the west, and then, of course, they would have the power there to destroy them. So this is quite different than what we see with Jericho. But I don't want to move too far, because if you notice back in the passage, though, Joshua is very careful to make sure they understand who is and who isn't guiding everything and how they are being led. Now, is Joshua doing this or is the Lord? Now, notice, though, Joshua reminds them in verse 7 and verse 8 two things. Look at verse 7. And you shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city. This would be, if you will, the western area, the group that goes in there. But notice what he says. for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Joshua is sure to give God the glory for the victory. Now, the tendency for humans is to do what? Man, I schemed this great plan. We lost last time. Aren't you glad that I planned it out this way? That would be the negative way to approach it. The positive way to approach it is, had it not been for the Lord giving us victory there, we would have lost. But all of this is in accordance with verse 8. Notice what he says there. Then it will be when you have seized the city, so this would be that western group, if you will, that you're going to set the city on fire. But notice the ending. You shall do to it according to the word of the Lord. The reason why I mention this is they are victorious because they follow the Lord's directions. God is giving them victory, but he's also at the same time saying you must follow the instructions of the word of God. That's a very basic principle today, isn't it? Those two things. God is the one who makes you and I victorious spiritually or whatever that may be. But the way to achieve it is to follow God's word. We can't follow what we think is good. We can't go out to the society today and think what is good. We don't need pastors' opinions. We don't need politicians' opinions. We don't need anyone's opinions. What we need is the truth of God's word given to us so that we can follow it. Because God's word is the only source of truth. It's the only thing that can guide us perfectly. And so that is the point there. We need to remember to give God the praise for the victories that we have. But we need to remember that they come about by only being obedient to God's word. If we are disobedient as a church to God's word, we have failed right out the gate. If we have no desire to follow what God says and we're going to do things our way, we've already failed. Now, I want to ask you this question. Do you think this crazy plan is going to work? I mean, what if they don't come out? What if you approach and you leave and it doesn't work? I mean, you're in trouble. I mean, because how are you going to win? What I want you to see here is this plan is a little bizarre. Not as much as maybe Jericho, but there is no time for them to waste. So I want us to look at, if they follow the Lord's plan, will they be victorious? Now, the way we're going to do this, and again, I'm not sure how well you follow what's going on because it's a little convoluted. I'm going to go through each of these steps and explain to you what happens in each of these. So let's read each one. So notice verses 10 through 13. When I first did this originally, I went back and changed it because it's a little convoluted, meaning it's complicated to read it. But just remember what they're doing. They're setting an ambush from the west and from the north, drawing them out, capturing the city, and then destroying the soldiers, if you will. So let's read verses 10 through 13 here. This is step one, and this step one is essentially to get everything in place and in position. And you see the detail, but also the absolute obedience to what God has given them to do. Let's read verses 10 through 13. Now Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people, and he went up with the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. Then all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near and arrived in the front of the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between him and Ai, and he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So they stationed the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city, and its rear guard on the west side of the city, and Joshua spent that night in the midst of the valley. So verses 10 through 13 are pretty simple. So follow the flow. Joshua and Israel have lost. There have been men who have died because of sin and a lack of following God. They have repented. They have restored their fellowship with God. God encourages Joshua now to have victory at Ai, where they lost before. Follow what I tell you to do. This time you're going to ambush versus what you did at Jericho. He gives the instruction, and then in verses 10 through 13, they get in formation. In other words, in English, they get in place. One goes to the north, one goes to the west. The question, though, is, and this is where the whole thing hinges on, does the king take the bait? Because if the king doesn't take the bait, they're just sitting there in the north and the west twiddling their thumbs. So does the king take the bait and draw the people out of Ai so that they can have victory in the city? Well, let's look at verses now 14 through 17. So everything is in place, but will the king take the bait? Verse 14, it came about when the king of Ai saw it that the men of the city hurried and rose up early and went out to meet Israel in battle. He and all his people at the appointed place before the desert plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them, and they fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who had not gone out after Israel, and they left the city unguarded and pursued Israel. So the king takes the bait, doesn't he? So again, you've got the north and the west. The north comes to the city of Ai. They approach it. And for all practical purposes, what they're doing is they're thinking, oh no, we're going to lose again. And so they're running back. The king of Ai takes his men and they leave the city. So now what is it? It's brilliant, isn't it? The city can be captured because there's nobody there to defend the city. It's brilliant, isn't it? But you've got to have somebody to come and occupy the city, which is where the west comes into place. I just want you to see that the plan is brilliant and it's perfect because it came from God. It may seem strange to try it, but it worked because it was God's plan and it was His prerogative to go about doing this. And the very thing that they needed to do, which was for the city to be emptied, that happened. Now, I want to mention, and this isn't necessarily a step, it sort of is, but notice verse 18. Because Joshua is going to do the very same thing that Moses has done years before when leading the people. And the point of it is very important. Notice verse 18. So the people of Ai have left with the king. The city is unguarded. Now they can go in and conquer it. But how do the people in the west know to do it? Look at verse 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand towards the city. Now, stretching out his hand was basically a signal that now is the time to go in to capture Ai because it's empty. But there's also an allusion to something else. Look with me in Exodus 14, 16, because Moses does essentially the same thing. And the point behind this is to show that it is the Lord who is guiding the people. God is the one who is bringing about the victory. Moses does essentially the same thing. Pharaoh is pursuing them. This is Exodus 14. I have it up there for you if you take notes. Verse 16, the sea is going to be divided. But notice what Moses does, something very similar to it. Exodus 14, 16, and as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. So Moses stretches out his hand, and that was the sign to what? Move forward across to the sea. God was giving them, in both cases, the victory. Now, I still go and tell you this. I don't mind admitting this. If that big Red Sea had been parted and Moses said to go, I would have wanted one of you to go first. Oh, that's a lot of water. But the point that you need to see is that it's the Lord's doing. The Lord's doing. There's a very basic principle, and it applies, I think, to the church here today as well. Victory when we follow the Lord's ways of doing things. Loss when we do it our own way. And you say, Pastor, I want a third option. The problem is that God doesn't give us one. God gives Decatur Bible Church, myself, and the board, the Word of God and nothing else to decide what, when, where, why, how we do anything. There is no other instruction. There is no other guidebook. It is the Holy Spirit, the Lord, through prayer in His Word that guides all the way through every single thing that we could ever imagine to do. It is God's way of doing things against the culture in the world. So often the church, what does it do? It capitulates to the world because it has allowed the world to come into the church. It allows the world through politicians, through all of these surrogates, to bring in filth into the church. What we need is just the Word of God alone. God's Word, I guarantee you, if we will just follow it, even when it doesn't make sense, He does give us victory. I love the way the Nelson Study Bible puts this, and it is so true. If you don't get this in the Old Testament, you're going to think that they had victory because of themselves. Notice what it is, a simple statement. Here, as elsewhere in the historical books, military victories are attributed to whom? To God. Israel was to depend completely upon Him for its success. Were they successful? We'll look and see at verses 19 through 23. The men in ambush rose quickly from their place, and when he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they quickly set the city on fire. When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky, and they had no place to flee this way or that, for the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against the pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. The others came out from the city to encounter them so that they were trapped in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they slew them until there was no one left of those who survived or escaped. But they took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. Why? Well, you'll have to come back another time. So were they victorious? Of course. Why? Because the Lord's plan worked perfectly. The thing I want you to understand is whether the plan is unique, like Jericho, or where it is conventional, which is more of this, the Lord's plans always work. What He calls on you to do is to trust Him, to obey Him, and to follow whatever He has given us to do. Because whether it's Jericho or Ai, no matter what that plan is, God will help us to be victorious if we'll simply follow it. And so Joshua and the Israelites, they were defeated at Ai. Why? Because they wanted to do things their own way. The Lord is gracious, isn't He? He gives us a second chance, and He gives us a second chance to go back, but it's not to go back and do the same thing over again. It's not to go back and repeat the same failures, but He gives us an opportunity to have victory when we do things His way. I'm going to end with this because I think Warren Wiersbe encompasses this well, because I know that we all fail sometimes. But God gives us another chance, but He expects us to do things His way the second time around. Wiersbe puts it this way. He says, no matter how badly we have failed, we can always get up and begin again. For our God is the God of new beginnings. Thank the Lord He does that. Amen? Let's take the time to pray. Father, we thank You that when we go from chapter 7 to chapter 8, we go from defeat and loss and misery because of not following You to success and abundance because we do follow You. It's so simple, yet we struggle sometimes to do that very thing. Father, I thank You that You give us a chance in life to start over again and to do things after we fall short or we make mistakes. But Lord, they're not to go back and repeat those again. Lord, I pray that we would follow Your guidance here at the church, myself, the board, and all of the church members, Lord, that we would seek Your direction through the Spirit, through prayer, and through the Word of God, Lord, because You've given us those sources to help us, not to hurt us. Lord, I pray that we simply be faithful by following what You've given us to do. Lord, we would be careful to give you all the honor and all the glory for every single thing that ever happens, Lord. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we close the service.